We're going to be looking at the book of Genesis this morning, so if you would like to turn to Genesis chapter 1, you can do so. And as we do turn to Genesis 1, many of you perhaps have heard the name of Bill Bright. Bill Bright passed away some years ago, but he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Life. He was also responsible for the Jesus film that has been shown throughout the world to thousands and thousands of people and has been very instrumental in bringing many to the Lord Jesus Christ. He also developed the four spiritual laws. And the four spiritual laws have been used by many people to lead people to Jesus. And it just begins in a very simple way of helping us understand who we are and how we've been created in our fall and how Christ has come to redeem us. But Bill Bright said this. He said, "The most important thing we can teach another believer is who God is. Because everything about our lives, our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our decisions, our actions and even our words are influenced by our view of God. For instance, if we view God as merely a Santa Claus in heaven, we will see Him as nothing more than someone whom we can go to with our wish list and He supposedly will bring us all the desires of our heart. Or if we see God as that grumpy old traffic cop who waits for us to violate the laws and the traffic lights, He's going to give us a ticket and take joy and relish in the fact that He's given us a ticket or given us a fine. And if we believe that God is sovereign, we're going to believe that God has a plan and a will for our life. But let's go back and we just think about the things that we have looked at over the past several weeks, because, you know, if you see God as a personal spirit, a personal God, that means that we can have a personal relationship with Him. If we believe that God is all-powerful, then, as I said last week, we believe that my daddy in heaven, He can do anything. My God is able. My daddy can. If we believe that God is ever-present, we believe that He's here today. He's over in Sochi with, our Olympic team. He's in China. He's on Mars. I mean, He's in Saturn. He's everywhere possible because He's everywhere. If God knows everything, then that means He knows all the questions that I have and all the answers to my questions. And I can come to Him confidently knowing that He's going to meet my need and answer that question in a real way. If I believe He's the absolute truth, I know that what He says is true and I can live accordingly. And if I know that God never changes, I can base my life upon His principles. And I don't know that He will love me because my future is secure. Now today we come to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1 we have the beginning of creation and God revealing Himself as the Creator. But you know, every book that has ever been written begins with some words or a sentence. For instance, we say, or we've read, once upon a time in a land far away, there was a princess, you know, and many of you have read fairy tales to your children, and it all begins with the words once upon a time. Some of us think of those immortal words that come from Moby Dick. Here's Captain Ahab. He goes out to revenge the loss of his leg with Moby Dick. And while he's on board, of course, it doesn't work out well, but there's a man on board the ship who survives the disaster. His name is Ishmael. And the opening lines of Moby Dick is, "Call me Ishmael. Call me Ishmael." I love Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities because he says it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And I think that's applicable to even our day today. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And I think about Peter Pan. It says, all children except one grow up. Now, maybe there's more than one that doesn't grow up. Maybe I'm one of those. But nonetheless, all children except one grow up. And then let's see if you can catch this one here. The sun did not shine. It was too wet to play. So we sat in the house all that cold, cold, wet day. How many of you know what that one is? The Cat in the Hat, Dr. Seuss, okay? And so here we have the beginnings of all these books, and they're very familiar, but for us who are Christians, we turn to the book of Genesis, and very simply, it says very profoundly, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And then He continues on from there, if you would like to read it. It says, God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So in the evening and the morning were the first day. And so what we have here is that God creates the world, the universe, and it says on the first day He created this. And then he created the firmaments and the heaven, and he called the evening, the morning, the second day. And then he brought the waters under the heavens and gathered them together into a place, and he let the dry land appear. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And he goes on and on, telling us what God created on this day and this day and this day and this day. And sometimes when you read the book of Genesis, in fact, most of the time, if you ever talk to anyone, a believer or an unbeliever, they want to come back and say, well, how long did it take God to create the world? Well, the Bible says on day one he did this, on day two he did this, on day three he did this. How long did it take God to create the world? Well, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. One day with the Lord is like 1,000,000 years. So it took 7,000 years. It took 7,000,000 years. Well, I don't know, perhaps. I just take a very simple view. God created the world in 7 days, but I'm not going there this morning. Because oftentimes we ask the wrong question. Did God create the world in 6 days? How long did it take? It reminds me of a little boy who came to his mommy one day and said, Mommy, where did I come from? And she was sort of dumbfounded with the question, a little bit embarrassed. How do I explain this? Where do you come from? And so she said, well, Billy says it was a little bit like this. A man and a woman, mommy and daddy, came together and they loved one another and they held hands. And then one day a stork brought a baby in the basket. And Billy says, wow, says, that's sort of weird. Johnny tells me he comes from Michigan. You see, when you ask a question, you have to be certain of what the question is all about. What's the answer? We can give a perfectly plausible answer to a question. That's not where they're going. And we get bogged down in how long did it take God to create the world? How long did it take? Was it 6 days, 6,000,000 years? And we try to put it in with all the scientific findings. I want to step back and say, why did God create the world? And why did he create it for you and me? And how am I to live in light of the fact that God created it? And how am I to live in this universe today? And I think that brings us to a whole different perspective upon this. God created the world, yes. But in light of that, how am I to live on this planet as an image bearer of the Lord God Almighty? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. It says God created, and oftentimes that word created is misunderstood. We misuse it. We say, well, I created a website. Well, good for you. You created a website. But you didn't create it the way God created the universe, because he began with nothing. You say, you look at one of these food networks, and you look at this chef, you know, and they create this dish. And you want to go home and you want to create your own dish. And so you get out the avocados and the bananas and the strawberries or whatever it is that you're going to make. And you create a brand new dish. And your family sits down and they say, what's this? You know? But anyway, you create it. But you don't create it the way God created it. Because the word for creation in God's terms is that he created it out of nothing. Ex nihilo is a theological term. But we created it out of stuff. We created it out of ingredients. We had certain things that we could work with. And so it says that God created the world. He created everything that was out of nothing. But then after he creates it, he has the ingredients then to begin forming the light and day and the sun, moon, and stars and the galaxies. And it says here that he created, it says the earth was without form and void and darkness was over that. And there's nothing sinister about this. There's nothing evil about it. Primarily, it means that he took the stuff that was and he brought order out of it, because it says he brought light and darkness together and he made it evening and day, and he called it a day, okay? Morning and evening, he called it a day. But it's interesting here, because the German word, theological word for form and void, is a word which means a ruckus and a mess or a chaos. And so you can go back and theologically you can look at this, but God took the mess, he took the chaos, and it basically says he wasn't finished with it yet, but he brought it together in a beautiful fashion, and he said, oh, that is good. That is good. Now the problem becomes, he created everything good, but we messed it up. Because Adam and Eve fell into sin when they disobeyed God, and they did that which they should not have done. But as I look about God being creator, and we've seen God as being all-powerful, God is being good, God is being everywhere present, we also know that God is creator, and from this account I see those three things. God is all-powerful. When he speaks the world, man, you know, there's no problem. You know, create a world, he speaks, it was. No problem for him. You know, I would never be able to cast out the galaxies and the sun and the moon and the stars into place, but he speaks and it is. No problem. Me, my daddy can. If he wants to speak a new universe into being, he can do that. And he can do the very same thing in my life because my dad's a big God. My dad's a God who can, who's able, and he can speak it into my life. I find also that God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. I mean, he knows your thoughts even before you think them. That's sort of a scary thought to you. He knows your thoughts even before you think them. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he knows how many of us have. You know, I've got 25, you've got 30. But, you know, he's got the number of hairs on your head. I mean, he knows your motives. He knows everything about your heart, what you think towards other people. The psalmist says very simply, how great is the Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. And then it tells me God is everywhere. He really is. He's there, he's here, he's everywhere. He's on Saturn, he's out of Mars, he's beyond the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. He's everywhere. And then it reminds me that if God created everything that was, and he spoke it into existence, before there was anything that was God, it says that God is on the throne and he's in control. And there was a teaching, and there's still teachings today that says, well, God created this universe like a great big watchmaker. He put it into motion, and then he walked off. No, he didn't. My God is just as involved in my life and my world today as he was when he created it. He's not I don't believe in deism. That's what the belief is, that God created everything was, and he walked off. No, God didn't do that. He's still intimately involved in my life, and that brings me to the fourth understanding. It's this, that my God is a personal God. My God is a personal God. He created the first man and first woman. And think about this as he does this. You know, you can only imagine this, you know. He takes that dust. He scoops down into the dust of the earth. And he begins to bring it up. And he has dust in his hands. Now, I don't know how it got to be a more of a solid. I see him maybe, maybe spits in it. Spits some living saliva into it. I don't know. But he begins to form that body, the head and the eyes and the nose and the belly button and the toes and the fingers. Then he takes that human being that he's created and he gives it some CPR. He breathes into that body the breath of life and he calls him Adam. You know, the first man, a living being. And then later on, he creates the woman. You know, he plucks a rib out of the side of the man and makes a woman. You know, what a wonderful, marvelous creation. But my God is a personal God who wants to intimately know you and know me, who wants to walk with me. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis that he did walk. He walked in the cool of the garden. He walked in the garden. He had a personal relationship with Adam and Eve. They could just walk with God, talk with God, and they blew it. I don't understand that. But our God is a God who makes us and molds us. Now, he's still creating. He really is. And the reason why I say this is because I go to the book of Corinthians. And in the book of Corinthians, it says very simply, if any person be in Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. He's a new creation in Christ. Okay, and so if we're a new creation, that means he takes this sinful human life that I have. I've been born into sin. I've messed up my life. I'm chaos, you see. The form and void, the earth was a form and void. My life became chaotic. My life became a mess. But he reached down and he breathed through his living spirit into my life newness. He gave me a new creation, a new life. And when we become his people, we become his people with life. Someone once said, we're all made of common clay, and that's why we all have the same kind of problems. I like what someone else said. He says, we're all created the same mold, only some of us are moldier than others. So, hey, girls, Nicole, could you bring this table up here for me? She doesn't hear me. Can you bring that table up here for me? I just want to do have some little different fun time this morning, because God is creating in our life, and he's still creating, and we have some things in life. According to Scripture, Jeremiah says this. Notice what he says. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, he said, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And there's several different ways I want to illustrate this. I have up here this morning, how many of you remember Silly Putty? You know, it's hard to find anymore. I found an imitation Silly Putty. It's called Mega Putty. But, you know, silly putty is basically the same as silly putty. And silly putty is an interesting compound here. I really don't know what it's made out of. I really don't care, you know. I don't know what I don't know how the computer's made, you know, and I don't care either. If it works, fine, okay? For some of you ladies, you don't care how a car is made, right? You just want to get in it and drive it till the wheels fall off. But anyway, you have silly putty, and silly putty is an interesting thing. It was developed in 1943. 2001, it was actually inducted into the Toy Hall of Fame. Over 300 million eggs of silly putty have been sold in that time. That's enough for making a wad the size of the Goodyear blimp. Can you imagine that, playing with a piece of silly putty the size of the Goodyear blimp? But the silly putty is very pliable and all sorts of things. I like to sort of make balls with silly putty and make them all around. And you know what silly putty does? Silly putty can bounce, you know? And that's, whoa, it takes off. Get it, Joyce. Don't let it, okay. But silly putty bounces, and you might not know which way it bounces, but it's an interesting thing. You know, in as far as our Christian life is concerned, faith is concerned, there are some of us, you know, we encounter problems and trials of life, and we're able to bounce right back. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that when a man stumbles, he gets up and he goes on. You know, seven times a man stumbles, he gets up and he goes on. And so hopefully, spiritually speaking, we can rebound from life. We also know that silly putty has an interesting thing to do. How many of you remember the full-colored Sunday comics that they used to put in the paper, you know? You know, you used to get those comic pages. At least my paper doesn't have them anymore, or else I don't see them. You have colored papers, comic papers? Where's mine at? What? Well, I don't have any. Well, anyway, remember, I used to do Lil Abner a lot. How many of you remember Lil Abner? All right, some of you remember Lil Abner. But silly putty is stretchable, and it does all sorts of things. You know, we need to be stretchable and pliable in our life. But, you know, you could take this, and you can make a star like this on a piece of paper. And, wow, what happens is you press that down on there like this, and you all remember this on silly putty, and you can get it on here. It becomes, isn't that neat, Zane? I mean, look at that. So you can make all sorts of little stars on the silly putty like this. And it stretches around. But what happens in our life is that, again, we become a little bit like silly putty. We can bounce back, but, you know, we come to church and we listen to the message, or we go to Sunday school and hear the song sang, and we pick it up. We pick it up. We learn some new truths. And then we go home and we go to school the next day, or we go to the workplace, or we go out to the mall, maybe in a restaurant, and we find ourselves around someone who maybe says something they shouldn't say, or maybe a dirty joke, and we laugh at it. And what happens is that we begin to take on that image. So here in church, we take on this image, and then we go to workplace, and with school, we catch this image, and we don't become transformed. We sort of become everything to everybody, okay? And the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your lives. Another thing about silly putty is that you can shape it. You can shape it in all sorts of shape. I can make a bowl out of this, or I can make a dog, or whatever it might be. And I can really, really great. But when I put it back in this egg, you know what's going to happen? It's not going to maintain its shape. It's going to go back to a great big blob. And God wants to make our lives so that we have a certain definitive shape, that we reveal His image. Now, there's something else, and it's called Play-Doh. How many of you have ever played with Play-Doh? Ah, I like Play-Doh sometimes. But anyway, my kids played with Play-Doh, and the kids that Lana babysit played with Play-Doh. It's basically just a mixture. Well, you can make your own out of sugar and water and flour, but it smells good, too. I always like the smell of it. But Play-Doh, you can do all sorts of things, and you can make even a ball out of this. You know, that's neat to make these little balls. I love to make balls and golf balls. Hey, by the way, have you seen that golfing commercial? I love this golfing commercial where the guy's out golfing, and the hole's this big. You know. I also like the one where the other commercial they've been showing about the duck call, and the guy gets the duck call out, and it sounds like Dale Earnhardt's car. And he blows it. Nell Herenkart comes around. All of a sudden, all these ducks come up out of the rip line. Anyway, going back to the Play-Doh. You know, you can make a ball like this out of Play-Doh. It don't bounce very good at all, does it? And sometimes that's the way we happen in our own Christian life, is that we encounter problems and those problems overcome us. We don't rebound very well. You know, discouragement and depression come into our life and we get beaten down and we just are just real bummer. I also like to Play-Doh because all my kids and all those, I don't know what you guys like to play with Play-Doh, but you know, is that I always love to make snakes. I don't like snakes, but I always love to make snakes. But you can make a bowl. And maybe I should have done this. Pinch off part of him. Make a bowl. I'll make a little candle here thing. I was going to make a little handle, but I have to make a snake. And we'll put a little handle on him. Now I've made me a little goofy looking pitcher. But anyway, what we have here is a pitcher. But you know what? If I would put that in an oven to heat it, make it hard, you know what would happen to it? If I leave this out overnight, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to crack. It's not going to hold any water at all. And some of us are like that. You know, we're leaking vessels. We're crack pots, okay? And God makes this out of something, and we get too far away from the Scriptures. We get too far away from God, and we eventually become cracked. We can't hold any water at all. Then there's one other one, and I wish I would have had some of this. And if I'd had Marty this morning, Marty Price, maybe I'd gotten some of pottery clay. But pottery clay is soft, it's pliable like these two substances. And you can take that, and it says that Jeremiah went down to the potter's house one day, and he put that clay on top of a potter's wheel. And if you've ever watched Marty work, or if you've done it yourself, he begins to spin that wheel and puts his hand in the water, and he begins to shape that piece of clay. And he begins to make a goblet or a vase, and then he forms it, and then he takes that vase, which is still soft and pliable, reminds us we need to be soft and pliable in the Master's hands, right? If you're resistant, if you have a grain of sand in it, you mar it, and you have to begin again, but you have to be soft and pliable. Then he takes that piece of pottery, and he puts it into the kiln that has something like 2,000 degrees heat, something like that. And then he takes it out, and it becomes very hard and solidified. And you glaze it, and you can paint it, and you can make it beautiful, and then you can drink out of it or eat cereal out of it. But it becomes a beautiful pot, a beautiful vase in the hands of the potter. And when I think about God being the creator of the universe, I think about how it is that God is working in our life as the creator still. And I think about Bill Gaither's song, "Something Beautiful, Something Good." All my confusion, all my pain, all my suffering, all my heartache, he understood. You know, something beautiful, something good, all my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was heartache and pain, but he made something beautiful out of my life. And sometimes we find ourselves without form and without void. We find ourselves being in a mess, chaotic situations in our life. But as long as we remain pliable and soft in God's hands, he can still work in our life. There are times in our life when the sin has marred us. And so what does God do? He reaches down, he makes a new creation, a new person who begins again. And he fills us with his Spirit, just as he filled Adam with his Spirit, fills us with the breath of life, and we become new creations in Christ. And as we leave this place, we're able to tell to everyone that God is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Savior. But the key is what? Saying, "Lord, your will be done. Lord, help me to remain pliable." There's an old covenant prayer that goes like this, and it says very simply, this, it says, "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. For I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal." And hopefully this morning we won't be like the silly putty. We won't be like the Play-Doh. But we will be like that potter's clay, that we will be in God's hands. And he will make something beautiful out of our life. He has a plan, a purpose. He's the creator of the universe. He knows everything about you. And he says, "I want to give you significance, purpose. Here's my plan for your life." And when we flow with that, truly we become people who are whole, people who are free, people who knows what it's like to bring praise to the living God. Well, praise God. He is Lord and He is God. And as we close this morning, we're going to sing. Here you guys, you want this stuff? You can have it if you want. Zane? Ashton? I shouldn't probably do this because maybe some other little boy around here wants that, but first come, first serve. All right. So, let's pray. Precious Lord God, we thank You and we praise You. You're a great God. And You who created all things know our hearts. There's nothing that remains hidden from Your sight. And Lord, You know the chaos, You know the mess, You know the situations in which we get ourselves at times. Sometimes we're able to rebound, sometimes we're not. But Lord, in the midst of all that chaos and formless void, You can speak Your word. You can speak healing. You can speak strength. You can speak salvation. You can speak hope. And I pray this morning that there's someone who needs that word spoken to them. Lord, You would speak it to them by the Spirit of God, and that they would leave whole and complete and totally Yours. Lord, if they need to pray, I pray that they will just get it right with You this morning, here at the altar or afterwards. But Lord, just have Your way in our hearts and lives today. Help us to remain pliable in Your hands, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.